أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. We'll begin from Ayah 159, Surah Ali Imran. فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. So by the mercy of Allah, so by the mercy from Allah, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you were lenient with them. We see that the leniency, the gentleness of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam towards his companions is being praised. This shows to us the importance of being lenient and gentle and affectionate towards those who are around us. Many times we are gentle towards strangers, but when it comes to dealing with our own families, when it comes to dealing with our own friends, we think that gentleness is not for them. Affection is not for them. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was gentle towards who? His own companions. Those people with whom he went to the Battle of Uhud. Those people with whom he prayed 5 times a day. Those people whom he saw, met all day long. With them he was gentle. And what does Allah say over here? That it's by the mercy of Allah that you were gentle towards them. We learn about the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For instance, it has been recorded that it has been mentioned in the Torah that the last messenger, أَنَّهُ لَيْسَ بِفَضٍّ وَلَا غَلِيظٍ وَلَا سَخَابٍ فِي الْأَسْوَاقِ وَلَا يَجْزِي بِالسَّيِّئَةِ سَيِّئَةً وَلَكِنْ يَعْفُ وَيَصْفَحُ. That the last messenger, he is not rude. فَضْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ. Who is فَضْ? The one who is very rude and harsh in his words. So he is not rude, nor is he harsh in heart, nor does he shout in the marketplaces. Who shouts in marketplaces? Someone who doesn't care about strangers even. Someone who does not respect other people, and someone who does not have any self-respect for himself either. Just imagine somebody in a public place, somebody is rude to them, and they start shouting. They start insulting other people. So the last messenger, he is not the one who shouts in marketplaces, who is rude to others in public. Nor does he recompense evil with evil. But rather, if he is treated with evil, what does he show? Kindness. We think that if somebody is being rude to us, we have the license to be rude in return. We have the permission to be rude in return. But what is his quality? That he does not recompense evil with evil, but he would pardon and overlook. He would pardon and overlook. These are the qualities of the Prophet ﷺ. We learn from a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, the people of Jannah will be of 3 kinds. Who are they? A just, successful ruler, a man who shows mercy to his relatives, and a pious believer who has a large family and he refrains from begging. The 3 types of people of Jannah are who? First of all, a just, successful ruler. Secondly, a person who shows mercy to his relatives. Again, it's very easy to be gentle and merciful and kind towards strangers. But our own relatives, the children of our siblings, our own nieces and nephews, our own cousins, if their children come over to our house, and if they break something of ours, or if they mess something, what is our reaction? Kind to relatives, merciful towards relatives, and a pious believer who has a large family, and he also refrains from begging. So we see that the Prophet ﷺ, he was very lenient. How? In the manner that he spoke to the companions, in the way that he dealt with them, and also in his behavior towards them. And this is something that is not just mentioned in the Quran, but many people have witnessed to this fact. The gentleness, the compassion, the kind treatment of the Prophet ﷺ. So over here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is encouraging the Prophet that because you're lenient and it's a great mercy of Allah upon you, therefore what should you do? فَعْفُ عَنْهُمْ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ. Forgive them and seek forgiveness for them. Many times, we think that leniency means that you don't hold the other person accountable at all. No matter what they do, don't correct them. This is what we think. Leniency is that even if the other person is doing something wrong, don't correct them. However, فَعْفُ عَنْهُمْ, pardon them, this was when? Meaning the Prophet ﷺ was told to pardon the companions, although the companions had been reprimanded, in the Quran at several places, as we have seen. All of these ayat, what are they doing? Reprimanding the companions for their behavior. So there has been enough reprimand. Now you should pardon them because you are among them. And if you don't pardon them, then what's going to happen? It's going to make your relationship worse. So fa'fu anhum. So leniency does not mean complete forgiveness and not holding accountable at all. But rather leniency means that you do islah of the other person and then you forgive them. Many times we do islah and we don't forgive the other person. We keep reminding them over and over and over again. We don't let them forget. Over here the Prophet ﷺ is being told, فَعْفُ عَنْهُمْ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ, because that is true sincerity. That you seek forgiveness for them as well. That yes, they have done something wrong. Okay, you forgive them. However, what is more serious is that does Allah forgive them for the wrong that they have done? Seek forgiveness for them. Seek forgiveness for those who are under you. وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ, and also consult them in the affairs. Meaning in all of the important matters which are about them, what should you do? You should consult them. Why? Because they will feel more involved. They will gain your trust. They will feel more confident. And you will also get their support. We learned that the Prophet ﷺ, he consulted the companions at the Battle of Badr. And Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, who was of the Ansar, he said, O Prophet ﷺ, I swear by the one who has sent you with the truth, that if you plunge into the sea, we will also plunge in with you. And not a single man among us will remain behind. We will not hesitate if you dash against the enemies, for we are firm in war and bold in fray. Lead us, and may Allah bless us and our mission. Why did they respond to the Prophet ﷺ in this way? Because the Prophet consulted with them. He did shura with them. When you consult the other person, you win them over on your side. And if you don't consult them, then apparently you may seem to be together, but you're actually divided. Because the other person is going to feel bad as to why you did not consult them, why you did not ask them, why you did not take their advice. And the Prophet ﷺ did not need to take any advice from them at all. Why? He received wahi. If anyone did not need to take advice from his companions, it was him. But still he is being told, شَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. Why? Because it's going to improve your relationship. It's going to be better for your relationship. And we see that many times people are living in the same household, but they do not consult one another on important matters. They don't consult one another on important matters. And what happens? The gap, the rift between parents and children, what happens? It increases. They don't trust one another. They don't ask one another. They're living completely independent lives and they're living like strangers almost. There's so much of a gap between parents and children sometimes. Why? Because there is no shura. There is no shura. So, وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ, and take their advice, do shura with them. Why? Because it's a means of unity. And also, we must do shura because it's an act of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger. It's an act of obedience. And when a person obeys Allah, when a person obeys the Messenger, then obviously what's going to happen? He's going to get the mercy of Allah. And with the mercy of Allah, inshallah, the group should decide that which is best for them. As we know from the hadith that yadullahi fawqa al-jama'ah, the group of people, a gathering, people who are united together, the hand of Allah is above them. What does it mean by that? That they have the help of Allah. They have the assistance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you individually decide, what's going to happen? Are you going to have barakah in that work? No. But if you collectively decide as to what should be done, then what's going to happen? Inshallah, there should be blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as for the etiquettes of consultation of shura, what are they? What are the etiquettes of shura? That first of all, it should be with regards to matters that are important and about which there is no clear guidance in the Quran and Sunnah. For instance, we know from the Quran and Sunnah that we must give sadaqah. It's a very virtuous deed. Okay. But we haven't been told with regards to if we should give it to one relative or another relative, one sister or the other sister. Let's say both are close to you, they're siblings. So who should you give to? Who should you give a gift to? Now, with regards to that matter, you can take advice from your mother, for instance. Do you think I should give this to this person or to that person? Secondly, all those who are affected by that matter, they should be consulted. And thirdly, when you consult, many opinions will come before you. What should you choose? What should you choose? That which you want? Huh? That which is best for everybody. And fourthly, if you are being consulted, then you should give the shura with honesty. You should be sincere. And fifth, that if you give a shura, if you give a suggestion, then you don't force it upon the other person to accept it. Huh? Many times, we give a suggestion to someone and we want them to accept it. And if they don't accept it, we feel very bad afterwards. We feel very offended. How come they didn't take my suggestion? Why? What's wrong with these people? Why don't they like it? But it's possible that what you've suggested doesn't suit them. They don't agree with it. So your job is to only give the suggestion, and it's up to the other person if he accepts or not. So don't force your opinion upon the other. فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ, then when you have resolved firmly, عَزَمْتَ is from عَزْم, عَزِيمَ. What does عَزْم mean? To have a firm resolution about something. To be determined. To be determined about something. Basically, it is a state in which a person is not shaky. He is not doubtful. He is not unsure. He is not uncertain. But rather, he has made up his mind that he is going to do something. He is not double-minded. He's not unsure, he's not uncertain, but rather he is firm and determined about what he wants to do. And he's also not indecisive. You know, sometimes even after making a decision, we're still indecisive. Huh? For instance, you decide, okay, fine, I'm going to go somewhere. And you're leaving the house, you're putting your shoes on, you're like, maybe I shouldn't go. Then you put your keys back. Like, maybe I should go. No, this is not azm. Azm is that when you have decided, when you have made up your mind that this is what you're going to do, then fatawakkal ala Allah. Then trust upon Allah. Don't put your trust in the shura. Don't put your trust in other people. That because so and so gave me the advice, therefore this is definitely good for me. No. Who should you put your trust on? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also fatawakkal ala Allah, this indicates that once you've made up your mind, then don't change your mind. Don't be confused. Don't be unsure about what you should do. Once you've decided that you are going to leave the house at a particular time, then leave. Don't be undecided. Because if you stay undecided, what's going to happen? You're going to waste so much time. You're going to waste so much time. For example, if you make up your mind that I'm going to leave the house at 7:15. And then you're leaving the house, you're like, maybe I should leave after 15 minutes. And then you take so long in trying to get out of the house because you're unsure, you pick up you put your keys down, you put your shoes on, you take them off. What's going to happen? You are going to end up leaving 15 minutes late anyway. So those 15 minutes that you were saving, you're going to lose them. So when we don't trust upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after making a decision, then we end up wasting our precious time. Therefore, فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he put on his armor to leave for Uhud, although some of the companions, they came up and they said, it's okay, let's just stay inside. What did he say? That it's not correct for a Prophet that he puts on his armor and takes it off without fighting. So what does this show? That once you've made up your mind, then it's possible that other people come and tell you to do otherwise. And it happens, always. Sometimes you consult with other people, and after a decision has been made, somebody else comes and says, maybe you shouldn't do this and you should do that instead. And if you listen to them, what's going to happen? All that time you spent discussing, wasted. All that time you spent preparing, wasted. And now again, you'll be in a state of confusion. So once you have made up your mind, then don't change your mind. فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Especially if you've made a decision after shura. Because otherwise you're going to waste your time. You're going to waste your time. You're going to waste other people's time. فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Trust upon Allah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَوَكِّلِينَ. Indeed, Allah loves those people who trust upon Him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Talaq, Ayah 3, وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. And whoever relies upon Allah, then Allah is sufficient for him. Allah is enough for him. then he will not worry afterwards if things don't go as planned. A poet once said, إِذَا كُنْتَ ذَا رَأْيٍ فَكُنْ ذَا عَزِيمَةٍ. If you are ذَا رَأْيٍ, what is رَأْيٍ? Opinion or decision, meaning if you are the one who is going to give a suggestion, if you are the one who is going to make the decision, then what should you do? فَكُنْ ذَا عَزِيمَةٍ. Then you should also be one who has determination. كَانَ فَسَادُ الرَّأْيِ أَن تَتَرَدَّدَ. For indeed the corruption of decision, of opinion, is that you are indecisive. That is the corruption of decision. That you make up your mind, you decide, but that again you are indecisive. You make a decision, but still you're unsure. What's going to happen? There's going to be so much fasad. You're going to waste your time, you're going to waste other people's time. And many people, they face this difficulty, that they are not able to make up their mind about something and then carry out their plan as decided. Many times it happens. And it happens with small things as well. For instance, you log on to the computer, you turn the internet on, and then you want to check your email, and while something is downloading, what do? You open up another link, another website, and then you go from there, to another place, and that thing downloaded like 10 minutes ago. And you end up spending 10, 15, 20 minutes extra. So when you are not focused on what you want to do, then you end up wasting your time. Similarly, if you go to the mall, and you know that you have to go to a specific store and buy and just pick up one thing. You go to the mall and you see one store. Let me see, maybe there's something nice there. Maybe there's something new here. Whereas you just went to that store like 2 days ago. But what happens then? When we do this, when we go here and there, what happens? We waste our time. And time is very precious. The problem is that we cannot do tawakkul because we want the very best for ourselves. We want the very best for ourselves. We want something which is perfect. For instance, you make up your mind that you're going to buy a particular thing. You're going to buy a particular sweater or a particular pair of shoes or something like that. And then you see somebody else wearing a different pair of shoes or a different sweater, and you're like, maybe that's better. Maybe I shouldn't buy that. And you keep changing your mind. You buy it, you go return it, or you go exchange it. The thing is that no matter what you get of this dunya, it's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be perfect. So why should you waste your time looking for the most perfect thing? Because even if you find the most perfect thing, very soon it's going to get spoiled. It's going to get decayed. So once you've made up your mind, once you see something that is good for you, once you see something that suits your requirements, that suits your needs, then just go ahead and do it. Go ahead and take it. And then do tawakkul ala Allah. Then okay, fine. I have made this decision according to the best of my knowledge. Now it is up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala how much He gives me the tawfiq to benefit from this thing, to benefit from this opportunity. فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Trust upon Allah, because Allah loves those people who trust upon Him. إِنْ يَنْصُرْكُمُ اللَّهِ. If Allah should aid you, فَلَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ. Then no one can overcome you. If Allah helps you against your enemy or against a difficulty that you're facing, like the companions were helped at the Battle of Badr, they were helped initially at the Battle of Uhud. So if Allah helps you, and by helping over here what it means is that if Allah decrees nasr for you, if He decrees victory for you, that victory is in your favor, help is in your favor, then what's going to happen? فَلَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ. Then no one can overcome you. غَالِب from غَيْلَامْبَ غَلْبَ. No one can overcome you, meaning no one can defeat you. Nothing at all can harm you. When? If Allah's help is in your favor. If Allah has decreed nasr in your favor, for you, then no one can come and take the nasr away from you. No one can come and harm you. وَإِن يَخْذُلْكُمْ. And if He forsakes you, فَمَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَنْصُرُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِي. Then who is it that can come and help you after Him? Meaning, after Allah has abandoned you. يَخْذُلْكُمْ is from the root letters خَا ذَا لَمْ, from the word خَذْل. And خَذْل or khidlan is adm al-nasr. What is nasr? Help. Adm, Ayn Dal Mim, Adm is the absence of something. So, Khadl or Khidlan is Admun Nasr, it is the absence of help. So basically, it is to leave someone unhelped. It is to disappoint someone who was expecting help from you. Someone who was expecting help from you, you disappoint them. You leave them without help, you leave them without any assistance. From the same root is the word khadul. And khadul is someone who deserts his friend. He promises his help, but then when the friend needs him, what does he do? He deserts him. He abandons him. For instance, we learn in the Quran, وَكَانَ الشَّيْطَانُ لِلْإِنسَانِ خَذُولًا. Shaytan is khadul to the human being. How? The shaytan tells a human being, disbelieve, do this wrong action, do that wrong action. And he puts wrong thoughts in the person's mind, that do it, doesn't matter, so and so will save you. Doesn't matter, you will not be asked about this on the day of judgment. But on the day of judgment, when a person is held accountable, what does shaytan do? Does he come and rescue him? No. Does he go and take responsibility? No. So we learn that وَكَانَ الشَّيْطَانُ لِلْإِنسَانِ خَذُولًا. So khadul is one who abandons his friend at a very crucial time, at a very crucial moment. So إِن يَخْذُلْكُمْ, if he abandons you, meaning if he does not help you, if he does not aid you, if he does not assist you when you need his help and assistance, if he leaves you, فَمَنْ ذَلَّذِي, then who is it that could يَنْصُرْكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ, that could help you after him? Meaning after Allah has forsaken you, meaning there is no helper for you then. وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. So what does this teach us? That upon Allah should the believers trust. Upon Allah should the believers trust. What does this show us? That relying upon Allah, tawakkul ala Allah, is a requirement of iman. Because وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. The mu'minun, those people who have iman, what should they do? Upon Allah should they trust. Not on themselves. Not on their shura. Not on their decision. Not on their resources. But who should they trust upon? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And before tawakkul, what should a person do? Tie his camel. Do what is required on his part. What do we learn from this ayah? What do we learn from this ayah? Trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Before that, from the beginning of the ayah, what do we learn? Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can help you. So this shows that if a person wants help, who should he ask? Allah. Remember, when you're doing shura, you're consulting other people. You're not necessarily taking their help. You're only taking their help in deciding what you should do. And you can decide what you should do. And after that, you carry out your plan. But you still need help. Whose help? Allah's help. To ensure that your plan works out. The plan that you've made is in your favor. And that is what tawakkul is. That you trust upon Allah, that He will help you. So the first lesson that we learn from this ayah is that if you want help, who should you seek help from? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that means you don't depend on anyone else, but you depend on Allah. As for shura, that before doing the shura or after doing the shura, then we should also pray Salatul Istikhara to seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help. Another very important lesson that we learn from this ayah is that if a person is a believer, then he should seek the help of Allah. How? By doing those actions that are a means of inviting His help, that are a means of getting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's aid. And what are those actions? How can a person get the help of Allah? Practically, what should he do to get the help of Allah? Because Allah says that if He helps you, only then you are victorious. Nobody can overcome you. And if He abandons you, that's it. You're a loser. So in order to get the help of Allah, we have to do something. What is it that we have to do? Increase in our ibadah. Make dua. Stay away from disobedience. Follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Implement the Quran in our lives. Istighfar. Show humility. Turn toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for everything. Protect yourself from those actions which are a part of shirk. So basically, a person should increase in his worship and should increase in those actions specifically which Allah has mentioned in the Quran that invite the help of Allah. What are they? First of all, ikhlas lillah. Having sincerity, being sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We learn in Surah An-Nur, ayah 55, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ كَمَا اسْتَخْلَفَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. Allah has promised those people who believe among you and do righteous deeds. What has He promised? That He will definitely give them authority in the earth, just as those before them were given authority. Meaning He will make them victorious in the earth. Who? Those people who believe and do righteous actions. And we know that in both Iman and Amal Salih, what is a major condition? Ikhlas. And when a person has ikhlas, then he increases in his Iman, and then he increases in his Ibadah as well. Secondly, Iqamatu Salah. Establishing the Salah. Many times when we're in a difficult situation, what do? We spend so much time doing other things that we neglect Salah. We don't give much importance to Salah. But the fact is that if you perform your Salah properly, then you're actually increasing the chances of getting help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thirdly, Ita'u Zakah. Giving the Zakat. Meaning, performing the obligations. And fourthly, Al-Amr Bil-Ma'roof Wa Nahi Anil Munkar. Commanding that which is right and forbidding that which is wrong. What's the evidence for these 3 points? That iqamatu salah, ita'u zakah, amr bil ma'roof, wa nahi anil munkar, it brings the help of Allah. We learn in Surah Al-Hajj, ayah 40 and 41, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا يَنصُرَنَّ اللَّهُ مَن يَنصُرُهُ. And surely Allah will definitely help the one who helps him. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَقَوِيٌّ عَزِيزٌ. Indeed, Allah is surely strong and He's also mighty. الَّذِينَ إِن مَكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَوُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَأَمَرُوا بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَنَهَوْا عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. Who are those people who help Allah? Who are those people who help the cause of Allah? Those people whom, if we give authority to them, what are they going to do? أَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةِ, they're going to establish the salah. وَآتَوُوا الزَّكَاةِ, and they're going to give the zakah. And thirdly, وَأَمَرُوا بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَنَهَوْا عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. When we're in difficult situations, what do we forget? Salah. We forget other people, the needs of other people. And also, we are so concerned about ourselves that we say, other people can mind their own business, I don't have anything to do with them. And we forget to do Amr bil Ma'roof and Nahi anil Munkar. But what does this show? That if you want the help of Allah, increase in your Ibadah. Be more conscious. And then you will get the help of Allah. Similarly, when a person works for the cause of Allah, when a person supports the deen of Allah, then he gets the help of Allah. إِن تَنْصُرُ اللَّهَ يَنْصُرْكُمْ. If you help Allah, then Allah will help you. وَلَيَنْصُرَنَّ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَنْصُرُهُ. Allah will surely help the one who helps him. If you want the help of Allah with regards to anything, maybe your health, maybe wealth, maybe marriage, maybe children, if you want the help of Allah, what should you do? Help the deen of Allah. Serve the deen of Allah. And obviously, our niyyah in serving the deen of Allah should not just be so that we can, you know, have children, or we can have money, or we can get married or something like that. No, that should not be the primary niyyah. That's just a bonus. That's just a bonus from Allah. Recitation?
فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَظًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ فاعف عنهم واستغفر لهم وشاورهم في الأمر فإذا عزمت فتوكل على الله إن الله يحب المتوكلين إن ينصركم الله فلا غالب لكم وَإِنْ يَخْذُلْكُمْ فَمَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَنْصُرُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ.
Another very important lesson that we learn from this ayah is that وَإِن يَخْذُلْكُمْ, and if he forsakes you, فَمَنْ فَالَّذِي يَنْصُرُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ, then who is it that can come and help you after him? Meaning after Allah has abandoned you. If Allah abandons you, then who is it that can help you? So if a person does those actions that deprive him from the help of Allah, then he is left abandoned. He is left alone. Nobody can help him. No one can help him. No power of this dunya, no force, no king, no president, no money, no cure, nothing at all can help him if Allah abandons a person. So we should be careful and we should stay away from all of those things that deprive us from the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what are they? We learned in the previous ayat, إِذَا فَشِلْتُمْ وَتَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ وَعَصَيْتُمْ. These three things, they lead to what? Depriving a person from the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
وَمَا كَانَ لِنَبِيٍّ أَن يَغُلَّ.
It is not possible that any prophet would act unfaithfully.
وَمَنْ يَغْلُلْ يَأْتِ بِمَا غَلَّ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ.
And whoever betrays, whoever takes something unlawfully, will come with what he took on the day of resurrection.
ثُمَّ تُوَفَّى كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَا كَسَبَتْ وَهُمْ لَا يُظْلَمُونَ.
Then every soul will be fully compensated for what it earned, and they will not be wronged.
وَمَا كَانَ لِنَبِيٍّ.
It is not for a prophet. Meaning, it is not possible, it is not allowed, it cannot be imagined. And remember I mentioned to you earlier that ma kana gives a sense of either qadri or shari'i or both. Qadri, meaning it's not possible. It doesn't happen like this. And shari'i, it is not permissible. It is not allowed. So it can never be imagined. Why? Because it's not possible that a prophet would do such a thing. Similarly, it is not allowed for a prophet to do such a thing. So don't think like this about him. And Nabiyyin, any prophet at all. What? That أَن يَغُلَّ, that he would deceive. The word يَغُل is from the root letters غَيْن, لَام, لَام. And the word غَلَّ literally means to insert something. What does it mean? To insert something. When something is inserted in the other, what happens? It is hidden. It is concealed. For instance, you insert a piece of paper in an envelope. That piece of paper is going to be concealed. It is going to be hidden. So literally the word غَلَّ means to insert something, and then it's used for concealing, hiding. It is to act unfaithfully and deceive someone. That you pretend that you don't have something, but you actually have it. You pretend that you don't have something, but you actually have it. You pretend that you haven't taken anything, but you have actually taken something. You pretend that you don't have anything in your heart, but you actually have it in your heart. So by concealing, what is a person doing? He is deceiving the other. He shouldn't have it, he shouldn't keep it, which is why he is hiding it from the other person. And the word غلول is used for خيانة, treachery, betrayal. And it's used in three ways. First of all, it is used for any kind of khiyana. For example, you give something to someone to keep for some time. You share a secret with them and they let it out. So this is what? Deception. Ghalul. Secondly, ghalul is also used for stealing something from the public treasury and hiding it with oneself. So for example, there is something that belongs to public treasury. For example, a person works at a particular place and there are some materials that belong to that place. You're not allowed to take them home. For example, paper, stationery. The paper is there, why? So that you can print documents that are work-related. Not that you take them home and give them to your children. So what is ghalul? That a person takes paper from work and he takes it home. Is he going to tell his boss? Is he? No, he's not going to. So he's hiding that particular object and he's also deceiving. So he is doing khiyana with regards to what? With regards to public treasury. Thirdly, it is also used for a grudge that a person conceals in his heart. What is it used for? A grudge or bad feelings
that a person conceals in his heart. That he pretends that there are no ill feelings in his heart, but actually his heart is full of ill feelings for the other person. On the surface he smiles. On the surface he's very nice. But inside, he's extremely upset. He's extremely angry. So, ghalla, ghalul, what is it? To deceive the other. To hide something with oneself, to keep it with oneself when you don't have the right to do so, and you show to the other that you don't actually have it. So over here, we are being told that it's not possible that a prophet would ever hide something, that he would ever deceive. What does this mean? First of all, it has been understood as that he would hide something in the matter of the spoils of war. We learned earlier that the archers who had been appointed at the top of the mountain, they left their positions. Why? Because they wanted booty. Before Islam, whoever got whatever belonged to them. There was no law. Whenever an army was being defeated and your army was being victorious, you run to the battlefield and you collect whatever that you can. Whatever you collect belongs to you. Okay? It's like, for instance, if you go for a treasure hunt, whatever treasures you find, they belong to you. So this was the law before Islam. After Islam, when the Prophet ﷺ came, the people were not allowed to keep anything of the booty with themselves. Everything that they collected was supposed to be deposited in the public treasury. And from there, it was distributed among the people with adl. So they left their positions. Why? In order to get hold of the booty. Because they feared, if we don't go, we're not going to get anything. If we stay up here, we're not going to get anything. So this ayah was revealed that وَمَا كَانَ لِنَبِيٍ أَن يَغُلْ. It's not possible that a prophet would ever keep all of the booty for himself and would not give you. It's not possible. Then why did you leave your posts? Why? Don't you know about the law of Islam? That a person does not keep everything that he finds, but rather whatever that a person finds from a battlefield, to the last needle, to the last pin, he has to deposit it in the public treasury. Nobody can hide it. Nobody can keep it with himself. It's not possible that a messenger would do such a thing. Secondly, وَمَا كَانَ لِنَبِيٍ أَن يَغُلَّ. It is said that this is with regards to conveying the wahi, conveying the message. Because the Prophet of Allah, he was commanded that he should convey everything that is given to him. In Surah Al-Ma'idah, Ayah 67, we learn, يَا أَيُّهَا الرَّسُولُ بَلِّغْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ. O Messenger, announce, convey all of that which has been revealed to you from your Lord. Meaning you cannot conceal anything, you cannot hide anything. You see, when it comes to a difficult situation and we have to tell the other person about what Allah has said, many times we stay quiet. Why? Because we're afraid. But the Prophet ﷺ was not allowed to stay quiet. He was supposed to convey. Which is why, even though he knew that if he was to say the kalima of Tawheed, what would happen? People would start persecuting him. People would start opposing him. Still, he had to convey the message. So over here we're being told that it's not possible that a prophet of Allah would ever deceive. That a prophet of Allah would ever hide the wahi that is revealed to him. No, he will convey it. He must convey it. It is not permissible for him, and it cannot be imagined that he would do such a thing. وَمَنْ يَغْلُلْ. And whoever deceives. What does it mean by deceives? That whoever takes of the public treasury and he keeps it with himself. Or وَمَنْ يَغْلُلْ. That whoever hides something in his heart, whoever conceals a grudge or some negative feeling in his heart. Or وَمَنْ يَغْلُلْ. That whoever hides the truth with himself and does not tell other people about it, what's going to happen? يَأْتِ بِمَا غَلَّ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. He will bring that which he concealed when? On the Day of Judgment. That which he deceived about, he will bring it on the Day of Judgment with himself. So for instance, if it's something of the public treasury that he stole, then he will bring it. He will bring it, actually, physically he will bring that object. Similarly, if it's any khiyana that he did, that also will come with him on the Day of Judgment. Then if there's any hatred, any negative feeling, any jealousy, any envy, any grudge that he's concealing in his heart, how long will he conceal it for? On the Day of Judgment, it will be exposed. Because the Day of Judgment, in Surah Al-Buruj, Ayah 2 and 3, we learn, وَالْيَوْمِ الْمَوْعُودِ وَشَاهِدٍ وَمَشْهُودٍ. By the promised day, and by the shahid. Who is shahid? One who observes. And mashhud, one who is observed. So a person will bring that which he concealed, that which he stole, that which he deceived about, that which he concealed in his heart, he will bring it on the Day of Judgment, and it will be exposed before the entire mankind. It will be displayed before everyone. وَشَاهِدٍ وَمَشْهُودٍ. Why? For two reasons. First of all, for عَار. What does عَار mean? Embarrassment. So that such a person is embarrassed on that day. And secondly, for the purpose of punishment. That just imagine, if a person does ghulul of a camel, or an animal, something big, or one thing here, another thing here, one pen here, another pen there, it doesn't belong to you, you're not supposed to take it home. But you keep taking these little things, and on the Day of Judgment you have to carry it for those 50,000 years. Isn't that a form of punishment? Of course it is. When you're waiting somewhere, your own purse, no matter how small it is, it becomes a big burden. So on the Day of Judgment, when people will have to carry all that they stole, it will be a means of punishment for them. وَمَنْ يَغْلُلْ يَأْتِ بِمَا غَلَّ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. Whoever deceives, he will bring that which he deceived about on the Day of Judgment. And man over here refers to anyone other than the prophets. Because the prophets, they don't do ghulul. They cannot do ghulul. They do not do ghulul. It's other people. So anyone, no matter how righteous he may seem, no matter who he is, even if he is the Amir, even if he is the leader, even he is the in charge, and he knows that he's not supposed to take something home, and if he takes it, he's going to have to bring it on the Day of Judgment. وَمَنْ يَغْلُلْ يَأْتِ بِمَا غَلَّ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ ثُمَّ تُوَفَّى كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَا كَسَبَتْ. Then every nafs, every person, will be given in full all that it earned. مَا كَسَبَتْ, whatever it earned. Every person will be given the recompense of the actions that he committed. وَهُمْ لَا يُظْلَمُونَ, and they will not be treated unjustly. Who? The people. No one is going to be wronged. Why? Because وَمَا رَبُّكَ بِظَلَّامٍ لِلْعَبِيدِ, and your Lord is not ever unjust to his servants. Surah Fussilat, Ayah 46. وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا, and your Lord does not do injustice to anyone. He does not do injustice to anyone. Surah Al-Kahf, Ayah 49. Umar radhiyallahu anhu, he said that during the Battle of Khaybar, several companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to him, and they said, so and so died as a martyr, so and so died as a shaheed. When they mentioned a certain man that had died as well, that had been killed in the battle, that he has been martyred, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, he is not a shaheed. I have seen him in the fire. Why? Because of a robe that he stole from the booty. A shawl, a robe that he stole from the booty. Because of that, where is he? In the fire, in the punishment. So if anyone steals from the public treasury, from something that does not belong to him, it actually belongs to everyone, it's public property, whether he steals it or he harms it, he destroys it in any way, he is going to be held accountable on the Day of Judgment. How? That first of all, he will have to bring that thing along with him on the Day of Judgment. We learn from a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, by him in whose hand my life is, whoever takes anything from the resources of zakat unlawfully, meaning zakat that has been collected and it has to be distributed among the people who deserve zakat, so anyone comes and takes of the zakat unlawfully, he will carry it on his neck on the Day of Resurrection. If it is a camel that he stole, it will be grunting. If a cow, it will be mooing. And if a sheep, it will be bleating. Meaning, the person will not just have to carry the animal on his neck, but the animal will also be making noise so that everyone's attention goes to him. Embarrassment, humiliation. The Prophet ﷺ then raised his hands till we saw the whiteness of his armpits, and he said thrice, O Allah, haven't I conveyed your message? He lifted up his arms really high. And he said, O Allah, have I not conveyed your message? Meaning I have conveyed the message. From another hadith, we learn that Abu Hurairah radhiyallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got up amongst us and he mentioned ghulul. And he emphasized its magnitude. He then said, I will not like to see anyone among you on the day of resurrection carrying a grunting camel over his neck. Such a man will say, O Allah's Messenger, intercede on my behalf. And I will say, I cannot intercede for you with Allah, for I have conveyed the message to you. I will not like to see any one of you coming on the day of resurrection while carrying a neighing horse over his neck. Such a man will be saying, O Allah's Messenger, intercede on my behalf. And I will reply, I cannot intercede for you with Allah, for I have conveyed the message to you. I will not like to see any of you coming on the day of resurrection while carrying clothes that will be fluttering. Even the clothes that a person has stolen, they'll be fluttering so that they make noise. And the man will say, O Allah's Messenger, intercede for me. And I will say, I cannot help you with that, for I have conveyed the message to you. I will not like to see any one of you coming on the day of resurrection while carrying gold and silver on his neck. Gold and silver. This person will say, O Allah's Messenger, intercede for me. And I will say, I cannot help you with Allah, for I have conveyed the message to you. What does this hadith tell us? That if something does not belong to you, if it belongs to the public treasury, you have no right to steal it. You have no right to take it home. You have no right to destroy it. You have no right to spoil it. And if a person does so, he will be held accountable on the Day of Judgment. And even if he goes to the Prophet ﷺ for help, the Prophet ﷺ will refuse the help. I cannot intercede for you. Many times, it's not just from public treasury, something that is in the institute or something that is in the masjid that people spoil or destroy or steal from. But sometimes it's also from marketplaces, from stores, that there's a rack of chocolate bars. Nobody's going to see it. Just quickly slide it in your pocket. Whoever steals, and especially ghalla. Ghalla is khiyana with regards to public treasury, something that doesn't belong to you but belongs to the entire community. So for example, if a person goes to, you know, a hospital, he goes to a public area, he goes to the masjid, and he steals the slippers from there because they're so nice and comfortable. You know, I wonder sometimes how often the bathroom slippers have to be replaced. Where do they go? Where do they go? If a person cannot find their shoes, they say, okay, let's just take the washroom slippers. That's public treasury. And I'm sure nobody wants to hold that on the Day of Judgment on his neck. Whoever hides, whoever conceals, whoever deceives, whoever steals of the public treasury, he will bring it on his back on the Day of Judgment. So first of all, we learn from this ayah that the Prophet ﷺ, he conveyed everything. Because a prophet, he does not deceive with regards to the booty and also with regards to the message that he is to convey. Also, we learn that when a person deceives people, he should remember that nothing is hidden from Allah. You can pretend that you have good feelings in your heart, but if you're keeping and entertaining and growing in your ill feelings against someone, Allah knows about it. And on the Day of Judgment, it will be brought forth. In Surah Al-Kahf, ayah 49, وَوَجَدُوا مَا عَمِلُوا حَاضِرًا. And they will find whatever they did present before them. Whatever a person did, whether it is the amal of the qalb or it is the amal of the badan. Any action that a person committed, he will find it present before him on the Day of Judgment. Also, we learn from this that وَمَا كَانَ لِنَبِيٍّ أَن يَغُلْ. It's not permissible and it cannot be imagined that a prophet of Allah would ever do ghulul. What does this teach us? That if a prophet of Allah is not allowed to do this, what about his followers? What about his followers? Are they allowed to do ghulul? No, they're not. It is more incumbent upon them to stay away from this.